I have another story to share with you tonight. I want you to turn with me to John 15:7. Believe it or not, it's not the one that we've been turning to. John 15:7. Let's read leading up to verse 7 from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, look at this. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. I'm amazed at liberal Christianity. If you're not familiar with that term, what I mean by that is Christianity today that has veered away from the literal truths of the Bible and tries to spiritualize everything or make everything symbolic and without power. Jesus said that there would be, or Peter actually said, there would be those in the end times who would have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And there are whole denominations like that today that have a form of godliness called Christianity but with no power. And as I read the lives of these missionaries and others, and even testing in my own life, the Lord says, try me and prove me. As the Lord has been proven in my own life, and as I read the stories of these missionaries, and I see how men and women of God took these verses exactly as they're written. They didn't try to come up with some theory about how different people wrote this gospel and how it was changed over the first two or three centuries and all of these theories and all of these things. There are men that sit in their scholarly classrooms, sitting around tables, picking apart the Scriptures, who call themselves men of God, who pastor churches, who are professors in seminaries, and they do all of this study and this picking apart of the Word of God. And the point that I want to make is the kind of people that we're talking about on Sunday nights, they will never be. That kind of Christianity won't produce life. It won't produce miracles. It won't produce men like Adoniram Judson and women like Lillian Trasher that we heard about and all of the others that we've talked about. It's those who take the Word of God for what it says and go forward in faith believing it. Tonight, you've heard, many of you have heard, and some of you even read the life stories, a lot more well-known than the other people that I've talked about. But I want to share with you the life of Hudson Taylor tonight, simply because if you don't know him, I believe that you need to know him. Let's pray. Now, Lord, help me. Help me not to just tell a story. Lord, I want to share the details of this man's life in a timely manner, and I ask that you would take that story and your word that says, abide in me, and let my words abide in you, and you will ask what you will, and it will be done. Proven in the life of Hudson Taylor. I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to each individual here, wherever they are, and they walk with you. Give us life tonight in your word. And Jesus, you be magnified and be glorified, because I believe every word in this book belongs to you, just as you have spoken it. So have your way in the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. James Hudson Taylor was born in 1832 in England and lived to the year 1905. He was born in a Christian home. It is said that at the age of 4, he just piped up in the middle of a conversation and said, "When I'm a grown man, I'm going to go to China as a missionary." I don't believe he even remembered saying that later. There's no record that he remembered it. He seems to have forgotten that statement. But it's also recorded, and I wasn't sure about this today. And then as Maggie was talking about the prayer meeting Tuesday night, and we were lifting that up, I realized what a timely message tonight for what we're going to be doing Tuesday night. Because there's so much that in his life that should encourage you if you're going to come Tuesday night and pray for your sons and your daughters and your loved ones. Because it's also recorded that his parents, before he was ever born, as his mother was carrying him, they dedicated Hudson Taylor to the Lord. And they asked God, they said, "God, we will give this son to you." Listen to this now. He was never told this until after he became a missionary to China. They prayed and they said, "God, if you will, let him be a missionary to the lost people of China." And they dedicated him to that purpose. And they did not tell him about that as he was growing up. Like a lot of kids, by the time he was 15, he was extremely worldly. He was struggling with the things of, God. He'd just become cold and turned away. He had a heart for God as a young person. And you got to remember, it's a different time. Age 15, they're out working full time and carrying responsibilities as an adult. So here's a 15-year-old working a job. His friends are ungodly. I don't think he ever goes far into trouble, but he's not serving the Lord and he's pretty rebellious. For some reason, he had become convinced that he could not be saved. And so, therefore, he convinced himself that if that were the case, he said, "I'd better take my fill of this world since there's no hope for me in the next." That's a pretty bad state of affairs to be in, isn't it? But at 17 years of age, every one of these stories is amazing to me how God apprehends a person. At 17 years of age, he went into his father's library, which was part of a barn or warehouse or something that was attached to the home, and he decided he wanted to find something to read. He was bored. And he was looking through all of his father's stuff. This was a godly home. And there was some gospel tracts. And he was familiar with the way that these gospel tracts worked. They all told an unusual, catchy story, and then they preached a sermon. Tracts back then were longer than they are today. Our little gospel tracts, back then they were booklets. And so he thought, "Well, this one looks interesting. I'll read the story and I'll skip the sermon." And so he took it off the shelf and he went over into the warehouse and he sat down and he began to read. And somewhere in it, he came across the expression, "the finished work of Christ." It's just amazing the way the Holy Spirit grabs hold of a heart. He saw the expression, "the finished work of Christ," and he's been raised in church. He knows and up here the things of God. And this expression comes to his mind from the Word of God. "It is finished." Jesus' words on the cross. "The finished work of Christ," and then the phrase comes to his mind, "it is finished." And he thinks to himself, "What's finished? What does that mean?" And he just ponders. He's like, "I just never thought about this before. What is this finished? What does it mean, it is finished?" And the answer came to him. The finished work of Christ, the atonement, the full salvation for all who will believe. And he just began to say to himself, in other words, "My salvation has been paid in full. It is finished. There's nothing left to be done. If I put my faith in Christ, all of my sins are washed away." And then he thought, "Well, if the whole work is finished and the whole debt is paid, what's left for me to do?" And immediately the realization came that there was nothing to do but to fall on his knees in prayer and in faith and truly accept the salvation provided by Christ. Now, the amazing thing about this story is that during this few hours or whatever that he's sitting there reading, his mother's away on a trip. She's 70 miles away, and wherever, I don't know if she was staying in a hotel or in a home, but it's recorded that she went into a room. She was burdened. She was greatly burdened for the salvation of her son. She knew he was lost. And the Lord just gave her this tremendous burden, and she went into her room and she locked the door and she said, "I'm not coming out until God gives me peace." She got on her knees and she prayed for several hours. And suddenly it was as though God said, "It's done." And she knew that she had assurance from the Lord that her prayer was answered, she got up and she went about what she was doing with the assurance that her son was saved. 10 days later, she came home. She knocked on the door. And husband Taylor had made his sister promise. He had shared with her and he said, "Don't tell a soul until I'm able to tell Mom." And so his mom knocked on the door. He went running to the door. He's 17 years old. And he said, "Mom, I've surrendered my heart to the Lord." She said, "I already know." He said, "What? I told my sister. She promised she wouldn't tell anybody." And his mother says, "She didn't tell me. God did. I knew in the hour that you were being dealt with by God, I knew that God had gotten hold of your heart." Most of us have experienced something like this. Months later, he became concerned because his zeal for the Lord, his love for souls has grown cold. He's just not as on fire as he used to be. But unlike us, a lot of the time, he decided to do something about it. So he went aside, shut himself in somewhere to pray, to spend time pouring out his heart to God. And he just did business with God. If there was anything in his heart that wasn't right, he poured it out to God. And then he began to thank God, began to worship God, and just thanked Him and thanked Him for everything that He'd done for him. Just worshiped Him and loved Him. And then his prayers and his praise turned into a plea. And he began to say, "God, now You've done all this for me and I couldn't earn it and I can't pay it back. But give me something in my life. Put a burden upon my heart. Show me a way to go where I can, out of the overflow of my heart, I can do a work for You. Show me what You would have me to do." And in the still quietness, the voice of God said, "Who will go to China for me?" Hudson Taylor said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." This young man, amazingly, immediately had begun to see that God said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you by My Father." Knowing that that means that we'll come into alignment with the will of the Father and the things that we ask for will be His will. And he said, "Before I can go to China, I have to test this." Not in a like this morning when I spoke of the Pharisees saying, "Show us a sign." But in a truly humble attitude of faith, saying, "I've got to be able to walk this out here before I can go to China. I have to know that God will meet my every need here before I go to China, and I expect Him to provide for me there. And I have to be able to endure hardship." He knew that it would be a hard life upon which he was going to embark. And so Hudson Taylor was a sickly young man. He had an eye problem that caused inflammation of his eyes. I don't know, back then it could have been conjunctivitis. There were no antibiotics. But he had recurring inflammation of his eyes. He was weak. And he decided to start walking and exercising. And he traded in his soft bed for a hard, some kind of board or a hard mattress. I don't know. Just wanted to toughen himself up to go to China. And before long, he took a step further than that. And he went to an area, a suburb of town. He left home and he went to live in this area called Drainside. Now, Drainside sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? It's because it was pretty bad. It was the most undesirable part of the town of Hull, England. And the reason it was called Drainside, it was on the ocean, but it was just off of the ocean. 2 long rows of poverty-stricken residential areas, row houses, cottages actually, with a huge ditch between them into which everybody threw their waste and their rubbish, their garbage and everything. And then when the tide would come in high enough, it would wash all that stuff out to sea. So they lived on the edge of a huge dump that was a drain, and it was called Drainside. And he went and he lived there. He rented a room, a little tiny room in a woman's home. And he began to live on a diet of rice and bread and to live on pennies. He worked, but he made very meager wages. And so he saved his money. And there were times that God called him. I can't relay all these stories. There was a test that God put before him. His employer forgot to pay him. And he felt the Lord saying, don't ask for it. I will provide it. And he had to trust the Lord. And in that time, this family that the Lord sent him to, he began to minister to all the families in Drainside and to help them. And so he was preaching the gospel and somebody said, "You got to come." And he went to this family and it was this man and his wife had died and there were like 5 children and they were starving, they were emaciated, it was horrible. And he had only just a few pennies in his pocket. I'm speaking in American money. It was whatever had written, sixpence or whatever, a little bit. And he said, if I could help you, I would. And he prayed for him. And just he knew what it was like to pray fervently, and the prayer wouldn't come because he had his last money in his pocket and God was saying, give it to him. And there was a real struggle of faith there, and he took that money and he gave it to that family, and they wept. And before long, the employer remembered his debt, came and paid him in the middle of the night when you would least expect it. And it's just story after story of that Hudson Taylor's life. We memorized this years ago, and we have believed this for this church. Don't think that it hasn't been tested. Don't think that there haven't been times that I haven't said, but God. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And he staked his life on it. And that's the way we have operated as a church. And God has provided. Just as for Hudson Taylor, there were times that he was like, God, I don't understand. But God always provided. And so he began studying Chinese. He took a Mandarin New Testament. Didn't have any other way to learn Chinese. And he compared the phrases in Chinese with the phrases in the English Bible and memorized something like 600 Chinese words and phrases just to begin learning the basics of Mandarin Chinese. Studied the geography and the history of China. And in the fall of 1852, he moved to London. He affiliated with the Chinese Evangelization Society. It was a mission organization at that time. They arranged to pay for his training as a doctor at the London Hospital. He wanted to get medical training that he could use on the mission field. In March of 1853, after sailing for about 4 months, Hudson Taylor arrived in China. You've heard me tell this story before, probably, but not everyone. On the way to China, the ship came into an area off the coast of New Guinea. There was no wind. The wind all died. The people on board were just at a loss. The captain of the ship was distressed beyond measure. The reason he was distressed beyond measure was because they were in very close proximity of the coast of New Guinea. They were drifting dangerously close to rocks, to a reef. But not only that, on the shore were tribes of cannibals. They knew that it was cannibals. They were building bonfires, and the ship was drifting in that direction, and there was no wind. Hudson Taylor went up on board. The captain said, we've done all that we can do. Everyone on deck was scared out of their mind, their wits. And Hudson Taylor said, no, you haven't done all that you can do. There are four of us on board that are Christians. We need to pray. And he said, let's each go to our own cabin and let's ask God to send wind. And they went to their cabins. He prayed for just a few minutes, got an assurance from the Lord, came back on deck. And the first officer, who was a heathen, a totally ungodly man, looked at him. Hudson Taylor said, you need to lower the mainsail, the bottom corners of the mainsail. He said, why? There's no wind. He said, you need to do what I'm saying. I've been in prayer. Three others have been in prayer. God has said that He's going to send a wind. Lower the mainsail. The man says, you can't pray wind in. He said, nevertheless, lower the mainsail. The man, sneering at them, lowered the mainsail. And as he began to lower the sail, the wind began to blow. And the ship caught the wind and began to sail away from the coast of New Guinea, saving them, disappointing the cannibals on shore as they made their way to China. But that was a test. That stuck with Hudson Taylor. And last Sunday I talked about that, building that history with God, that you go back and you rehearse those things God has done in the past. And he was always able to look back upon the things where God had answered specific prayer and say, God will do it again. And so this was the way that Hudson Taylor operated from the beginning to the end of his ministry. He had no idea of the difficulties that would face him when he reached China. He was, as I said, not a man of good health, and he now faced 100-plus degree weather, high humidity in a land of sickness and disease for foreigners. China was on the brink of civil war, and there was political unrest everywhere. The Chinese hated foreigners. I've told you that on numerous occasions on Sunday night. And initially, he located in Shanghai, went out on a number of preaching tours, was rejected on many occasions, stoned on some occasions. And on one occasion, the imperial fleet of China almost fired upon the boat that he was in, and he realized that he was no longer safe there. And so he went to an international settlement, because Britain had occupation in China at this time. He went to an international settlement where a lot of the missionaries were living. He was totally frustrated at the complacency of the missionaries, and he began to go out for 2 years sometimes alone, sometimes with other missionaries. He went out on these evangelistic campaigns and preached all over that area of China. In 1855, while he was on a preaching tour up the Yangtze River, he nearly lost his life when he was attacked by villagers and finally thrown out of the town by the magistrate, and he returned to Shanghai. Later that year, he left Shanghai again for Sungming, a large island in the Yangtze mouth, the river of the Yangtze. Soon he was ordered out of Sungming because he was a threat to the local doctors. They said he was ruining his business, their business. In 1856, I'm going through just a lot of dates and stuff just to give you this history. I don't mean to bore you, but in 1856, he worked with a Scottish evangelist, William Burns, and they both left for a town 1,000 miles south of Shanghai. It was not an easy place. The people were bitter and hostile. The tropical summer soon put Hudson Taylor in a state of exhaustion. And I'm sharing all these things to tell you, can I do a parenthesis? One more time. It's not just about whether you will go on the foreign field or not. It's about when we hear these stories, he prepared at home. He said, I can't go there if I can't live it here. This morning I talked about those who go and those who will stay. The majority will stay. But we're to live it here just like those who are going there. If we don't love the lost here, we won't love them there. We have glamorous ideas of the mission field. If we don't reach out to the lost here, we won't reach out to the lost there. If we're afraid to speak of Christ here, we'll be afraid to speak of Christ there. And so, here he is, and on top of all of the struggles that he's already had, he gets words that the Chinese Evangelization Society has no more funds to send him. And so he was now stuck in China with no income. By 1856, he was torn in 100 different directions. In July, he decided to go back north to get much-needed medical equipment from Shanghai. And when he arrived in Shanghai, he found that all of his medical supplies had been accidentally burned. And he had them no longer. He then turned and settled at the town of Ningpo. And in October 1857, he settled there. On the way, he was robbed of his traveling bed, his spare clothes, 2 watches, surgical instruments, and other personal belongings. Now, Hudson Taylor was the first missionary to do something that's become standard in some areas. Like when we go to Pakistan, this isn't necessary because in Pakistan, many of the Pakistani people that we're around, especially the Christian villages, they dress like us. They dress as Westerners. Not all of them, but they accept that and they like that. But not so China. China hated foreigners. Hudson Taylor caused an uproar in all of the mission world when he began to dress as a Chinese in a Chinese robe. He dyed his skin with tea to make himself dark in order to blend in with the people and in order to reach the people. He lived like them. During this time, no mission funds were coming in. He adopted their way of life. He lived on meager. He had prepared himself. He lived on rice and fish and the same things the Chinese people did. And God provided supernaturally. He would be in dire need and have nothing, kneel and pray. Someone would knock on the door and here would be a package from England or somewhere just for him. And so God always met his needs, but it was this supernatural dependence upon the Lord and this life of living like the Chinese. It made enemies among Westerners in China during that time. Because what I'm wanting to share with you is this man lived a life, though you're going to see he had a tremendous work by the time he died, but there were tremendous enemies on every front in China, among the Chinese people, but also among his own people. At the age of 25, he made the decision to simply resign from the mission board of CES. He received, how many of you remember, I didn't do it on a Sunday night, but who knows who George Mueller is? George Mueller, who operated orphanages in Bristol, in England, who prayed in millions of dollars in his lifetime to support thousands of orphans and never published the needs, never told a soul, just he and those who ran the orphanage went to the Lord in prayer, same kind of life, and whenever there was a need, somebody would show up with a load of supplies for the orphanage. Incredibly supernatural story of the provision of God. He knew about Hudson Taylor. They had met each other, and he was an encouragement to him. He got a letter from Hudson Taylor encouraging him to depend upon upon the Lord. And so he resigned from the Mission Society, which didn't have any support for him anyway, and began to trust the Lord. In 1859, he married a fellow missionary, Maria Dyer. They were working with other missionaries in a compound in the town of Ningpo. Maria taught school in Hudson Taylor, continued to reach out to the Chinese with the gospel. Almost a year later, Maria was dangerously ill, but she recovered in time to give birth to their first child, Grace. In 1860, Hudson Taylor's health had deteriorated terribly again, and it seemed that a furlough was his only hope for his life being saved. So in August, he and his wife left Shanghai, arriving back in England 3 months later. Now, this was a turning point in his life. For 5.5 years, Hudson Taylor and his wife lived in England in terrible conditions. It was a time of great trial and testing, lack of funds, poor health as he slowly recovered from sicknesses that had come upon him in China. But on a Sunday afternoon in 1865, Hudson Taylor was walking along the beach and he was suddenly gripped with an incredible burden for China again. And he went to his knees. And the prayer that came from his heart was the birthplace of that. This was the birthplace, many of you have heard of it, the China Inland Mission. It still operates today under a different name, but China Inland Mission is one of the most incredible mission organizations that has ever existed, sending so many missionaries into the interior of China where no one had been able to go. He knelt before the Lord and he said, God, give me 24 missionaries. 24 missionaries to return with me to China. By faith, he went and opened a bank account with $50. And soon volunteers and money began pouring in. How many have heard of Charles Spurgeon? I've mentioned Charles Spurgeon plenty of times, the great preacher in England. Charles Spurgeon heard of Taylor and was impressed by him. We'll hear of him again in a little while. Apparently God was too, for within that year Hudson Taylor raised, remember this is 1800, raised $13,000 and accepted 24 volunteers. On December 7th, a baby born prematurely died at birth. Maria's lungs were permanently affected with tuberculosis and it took her months to recover. In May of 1866, the Taylors left again for China. 8 of the volunteers preceded him and 16 accompanied Taylor and his family. Back in China, Hudson Taylor headed for Hangzhou. Taylor's methods that I mentioned early, his methods were met with scorn by the other missionaries, his dependence upon the Lord by faith, and especially his determination to dress like the Chinese. It was just totally frowned upon in that day. For months, there was division even among his own mission board that he had created, the China Inland Mission. And there was a time of weeding. There was a time of reducing to Gideon's army. After a season of 6 or 8 months, the last of the missionaries who were in disagreement were dismissed. And there was unity and they began to move forward. Taylor moved westward looking for new stations. The heat climbed to 103 degrees in August and he was recovering once again from inflamed eyes and Maria was ill. About this time, Gracie, who was now 8, died. I try, because I use different sources to pull these stories together, I try to keep it straight how many children and how many died. Don't hold me to it. There are 8 or 9 children and about 3 or 4 die over the course of their life. And it's a story of grief, but it's a story of the presence of Christ sustaining them through all of these tragedies. In 1868, they moved to Yangzhou and set up a mission compound. Not long after they had set up this mission compound, flyers were distributed warning against them, warning against foreigners. And on August 22nd, the compound was attacked, and as Taylor and a friend ran for help, the home was looted and burned, causing many of the missionaries to be injured. The battered missionaries left to rest in Xinjiang for a season. A few months later, this is where you see the tenacity, this is where you see the love of Christ. A few months later, after resting in this other town, he and his wife, his children, missionaries get up, they move back to Yangzhou where they had been battered and run out of town. At the same time in England, because of his difficulties, how many of you know, I'm just going to speak from experience here, okay? How many of you know that when you're serving God, you make mistakes? However, If your heart's right, you're serving God, and your heart's right before God, you may be making some mistakes, you may be making some ground for the Lord, but the enemy doesn't like it that you're sticking it out. The enemy doesn't like it that you're there. And he will stir up, this is what he'll do, because you're having difficulties. He will cause other people to say, well, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your ministry. There's something wrong. There must be sin in your life, or you're doing something wrong. And all of these things, back in England, rumors were spread about Hudson Taylor. And his mission support just went to people that had been sending to him. It just went to practically nothing. Overnight, people believed, and he became an object of scorn. And here he is, pressing in the work of God in China. Charles Haddon Spurgeon refused to believe the lies about... No, George Mueller, I'm sorry. Refused to believe the lies about Hudson Taylor and began to send him $10,000 a year to make up the difference. And God continued to provide for the China Inland Mission. Another child was born during this time. It's number 7. But here is a little part of the story that I've read his biography before and I don't remember this. And as I was going over some other sources to pull this together, it just helps when you see the reality of what men and women of God endure and their real feelings sometimes. At this time, with the rumors circulating in England, with the difficulties on the mission field, exhausted, depressed, Hudson Taylor later wrote in his journals and confessed, if it had not been for his wife's love as she stood beside him, he would have committed suicide. If it had not been for the love of his wife, he would not have survived. He could not go on. This was a turning point in his ministry. He was spiritually bankrupt. He was physically bankrupt. He couldn't do another thing. So once again, he began to pour his heart out to the Lord in prayer. And the very scriptures that he's already known, if anyone abides in me and my words abide in you, he will ask what he desires and it will be done for him, began to flood back upon him. And he had a new realization from the Lord of something. And this is what he wrote. He said, for years I have strived in vain to abide in him. Striven is the correct word. I have striven in vain to abide in Him, but I will strive no more. For has He not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? And then Hudson Taylor entered into what he called the exchange life, where he simply rested in God. He didn't cease to work as hard as he ever had before, but no longer was it in his own strength. He knew that it had to be the Lord doing the work and that it was all up to the Lord. The success was the Lord's. Whether it succeeded or failed was not his load to carry. It was all God. And he began to abide in the Lord and trust the Lord and to rest in Him. In 1870, he and Maria were faced. You see, when you learn to abide, it doesn't mean that you're through with gut-wrenching episodes in your life. In 1870, he and Maria were faced with a heart-rending decision. Today, we find it hard to understand this, but I've read it over and over during this era in the lives of these missionaries. They wanted their children to have a good education back in England. The decision was made that the oldest 4 children, some have died, so this isn't going to line up with my 7, okay? Don't try to do the math. Ages 9, 7, 5, and 3 will return to England. And only baby Charles will stay in China with the parents. The other 4 would go home with missionary Emily Blatchley, who would then act as their foster mother and see to their education. Before they could get them situated to leave, the oldest son, Sammy, I don't understand this. I don't know what really happened. All I know is the one sentence that I read. The fear of being separated from his parents was more than he could bear. And he died on a boat on the Yangtze River before he ever got on a ship for England. Hudson and Maria Taylor wept as they said goodbye to the other 3, Bertie, Freddie, and little Maria, sent them to England, buried Sammy, and remained with Charles. Now the Lord, in spite of whether we understand that or not, the Lord understood what He was, or knew what He was doing in His sovereignty, because a few months later, Maria gave birth to Noel, who only lived 13 days. Four children were now in heaven, and only days later, Maria died of cholera. In 1871, Taylor himself had a physical breakdown. He had liver problems that led to sleeplessness, depression, difficulty of breathing. He returned to England for a brief period, where he remarried. Like all these other missionaries that I've told you whose wives died. He soon remarried and they returned to China in 1872. In April 1874, Hudson Taylor wrote a letter home to a friend. And in it he said, now you think about your finances. In it he said, we have 87 cents and all the promises of God. Shortly after that, a letter came from an unknown person in England with $4,000 marked for the expansion of God's work there. In 1875, Taylor cried out to God in prayer for 18 pioneers for the 9 unevangelized provinces of China. Soon a treaty was signed which opened up the inland of China for the gospel. This is before the Boxer Rebellion, when we get through in just a minute, you'll hear about that, and before the communist takeover that happened in the early 1900s. And so Hudson traveled over 30,000 miles over the next 2 years, opening up new mission stations. He sailed home to England in 1883, was powerfully used of the Lord as he ministered in churches in different places, and at the end of the year he had 70 new volunteer workers sailing for China and $14,000 that had been given. He returned to China rejoicing. They now had 225 missionaries, 59 churches, with 1,655 members. Taylor decided that to open China up from one end to the other would take 100 new workers. So he sent a cable to London saying, I'm praying for 100 new workers in 1887. Taylor went back to England to challenge recruits to join him. Actually, 600 showed up and offered to go, and he screened them down to 102. He prayed for $50,000 and raised $105,000. At the year's end, all 102 had joined the staff on the field, and more than $22,000 was raised just to pay for their passage to China. Taylor was about to return when he received an urgent message that it was desired that he would visit America. He made his only trip to America in 1887, where he preached at Dwight Moody's church in Chicago and a few other places. As he went back to China in the fall of 88, he took 14 missionaries from America. Taylor had to return to England once more because of ill health. He's an old man now. I've just really condensed all of this. And he semi-retires in Switzerland for his health, where the air is fresher, like Arizona used to be. In some of the Sunday nights, I've told you about the Boxer Rebellion in China. The Boxers were these warriors in China, like the today we talk about the Kung Fu fighters. That's what they were. They were called my brain just left me. But they were a group called the Harmonious Divine Fists, the Boxers from Heaven. And they would rise up to defeat any foreign power, anything that threatened China. And so there was a rebellion, this Boxer Rebellion, these fighters, they were competitors, they were warrior fighters in the arenas, but they took on this political cause and they rose up to drive all foreigners out of China, and it was a bloodbath. Thousands of missionaries were killed. Hudson Taylor is sitting in Switzerland and he receives word. He lost more missionaries than any other missionary agency alone, and I think it was something like 58 missionaries plus 21 children or something from his mission organization that died. And he literally almost died from the impact of the news. He went into shock. He couldn't speak. And when he did, he said these words, I cannot read. I cannot pray. I can scarcely think. But I can trust. At this time, he turned his ministry over to younger men. And not knowing that he only had 3 months left to live, he left for China one last time. It was his 11th trip there in 1905. His second wife had died the previous year, so he went alone. He visited the places where he had previously ministered, the place where his first wife had been buried, a new hospital that was being dedicated. The Boxer Rebellion passed quickly. He was honored by many. And on a Saturday evening, he just gasped and went home to be with the Lord. He was buried with his wife near the Yangtze River. Hudson Taylor was the most widely used missionary in China's history. I have tried to condense what cannot be condensed. I know I've said it about so many of them. Just so incredible. You need to read one of his biographies. This is one, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. In 51 years of service, his China Inland Mission established 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries to the field during his lifetime and continued long after his lifetime, trained 700 Chinese ministers, raised $4 million by faith without ever asking for a dime, developed a witnessing Chinese church with a membership altogether of 125,000, 35,000 of which were his own personal converts that he won to the Lord. Get that, evangelism team. 35,000 that he won to the Lord. His gift for inspiring people to give themselves away, including their possessions, to the work of the Lord was absolutely astounding. He motivated people to go to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I want to close with a couple of pages from The Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor, because it's about his devotional life. I'll tell you, it's convicting. It's convicting to me. I read it and I said, "Oh God, help me in my weakness." It was not easy for Mr. Taylor in his changeful life to make time for prayer and Bible study, but he knew that it was vital. Well do the writers remember traveling with him month after month in northern China by cart and wheelbarrow, staying in the poorest of inns at night. Often with only one large room for coolies and travelers alike, they would screen off a corner for their father and another for themselves with curtains of some sort. And then after sleep at least had brought a measure of quiet, they would hear a match strike and see the flicker of candlelight, which told them that Mr. Taylor, however weary, was poring over the little Bible that he always carried. From 2 to 4 a.m. was the time he usually gave to prayer, the time when he could be most sure of being undisturbed to wait upon God. That flicker of candlelight has meant more to them than all they have read or heard on secret prayer. It meant reality. The hardest part of a missionary career, Mr. Taylor found, is to maintain regular prayerful Bible study. I know you can identify, missionary or not, missionary here. "Satan will always find you something to do," he would say, "when you ought to be occupied about that, if it is only arranging a window blind." Fully would he have endorsed these words. Take time. Give God time to reveal Himself to you. Give yourself time to be silent and quiet before Him, waiting to receive through the Spirit the assurance of His presence with you, His power working in you. Take time to read His Word as in His presence, that from it you may know what He asks of you and what He promises you. Let the Word create around you, create within you a holy atmosphere, a holy heavenly light in which your soul will be refreshed and strengthened for the work of daily life. It was just because he did this that Hudson Taylor's life was full of joy and power by the grace of God. When over 70 years of age, he paused, Bible in hand, as he crossed the sitting room in Lausanne, and said to one of his children, "I have just finished reading the Bible for the 40th time in 40 years. And he not only read it, he lived it. Hudson Taylor stopped at no sacrifice in following Christ. Cross-loving men are needed, he wrote in the midst of his labors in China. And if he could speak to us today, would it not be to call us to that highest of all ambitions, that I may know him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings? Can we not hear again the tones of His quiet voice as He says, 'There is a needs be for us to give ourselves for the life of the world.'" An easy, listen closely, An easy, non-self-denying life will never be one of power. Fruit-bearing involves cross-bearing. There are not two Christs, an easygoing one for easygoing Christians and a suffering, toiling one for exceptional believers. There is only one Christ. Are you willing to abide in Him and thus to bear much fruit? Let's stand. Lord, I thank You for the life of Hudson Taylor and how his life has inspired us through the years, Lord God. God, I'm ashamed of times that I almost despaired of Your provision for us here. When You said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Lord, help us to abide in You and let Your words abide in us. That we would know Your heart and therefore we would ask according to Your will. And whatever we desired, it would be done. Help us not to live like the Christian liberals. Help us to despise that brand of Christianity that has no power. Help us to trust You in everything that You say and to believe literally in the Word of God. And therefore to see the fruit in our lives that comes only with that. Ingrain that Word upon our heart. Give us faith for this season of our lives that we might be witnesses for You. And we just thank You and praise You tonight, O Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.